Today again, we're looking at understanding the path to the prayer of faith. Not just the path to any kind of prayer, but the prayer of faith. The Word talks about the prayer of faith being the kind of prayer that raises up the sick. The prayer of faith, as we know from the Word, without faith it's impossible to please God. So if my prayer is going to please God and get an answer, of course, then it has to be a prayer of faith. So we wind up studying sort of like a double-barrel shotgun. We're studying faith and studying prayer sort of at the same time, and trying to work these elements in together so we can understand. This slide up here, the first one is that the statement that true faith, true Bible-oriented faith, if you're going to get the right kind of faith, you got to read the Bible. True Bible faith will bring confidence. Now, some versions have boldness. We're going to be in Hebrews for a little while, chapter 10. Boldness. Boldness is the idea of confidence, is also that same idea, sort of the idea of being able to speak boldly. In the older versions, it says, come near to God with boldness. And some of the more modern ones say confidence. But if you look up the word that goes behind that, the Greek word behind the English words, it's really the idea of you're free to speak. You're free to speak. So do you believe that if you go before God and have boldness, and you're free to speak to God? You speak freely. That's literally what the word means. So this confidence or boldness, confidence comes when you pray in faith. When you're praying in faith, when you have faith, you have this confidence. This slide, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35, the next one, he's talking about not throwing away their confidence. Now, we're going to just park here for a little bit. If you're in Hebrews chapter 10, let me set the stage for this passage here. If you're in Hebrews chapter 10, you'll notice verse 19. He says, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place. He goes into this thing about talking about you have confidence. You have confidence before God. Now, what's he talking about? Well, the overall theme of Hebrews is don't quit. Don't quit. Faith doesn't quit, does it? Faith has persistence. Faith doesn't quit. Well, why would he be writing to this group to say don't quit? Well, if you notice, the title is Hebrews, which means Hebrew Christian believers, sometime in the first or second century. And he's writing to them and saying to them, I know it's been hard. I know that you had to leave family. You, as you know, many Jewish believers were persecuted by their own community, kicked out of the synagogue, persecuted by their families. And so he says to them, I know you've had it hard. I know it's been difficult, but please don't quit. You can't quit now. And he said, we have everything Judaism has, only we have it better. We don't just have a high priest that meets once a year with animal blood. We have the great high priest that has ascended into the heavens, and he is our priest before God all the time, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. He is the great high priest who can understand, I'm kind of paraphrasing some of the earlier parts of Hebrews, that he can understand what it's like to be tempted because he was tempted. So he says, have confidence. Somebody's on your behalf, and he's a man, and he's our great high priest, and he's in heaven. So don't give up. Some of them were giving up going back to Moses, going back to Judaism, to find a safe haven, in a sense, from persecution. He says in chapter 10, verse 32, remember those earlier days. This is Hebrews. It's not going to be on the screen here, but it's Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32. Remember those earlier days after you had received the light. After you had received what? The light. After you had received the light, when you stood your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering, sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. And at other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You sympathized with those in prison, joyfully accepted the confiscation. Joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves have better and lasting possessions. Later he's going to talk about Abraham. Went out, didn't know where he was going, but he gave up certainty to find God and to walk with God. Chapter 10, verse 35. So do not throw away your confidence. There's that word again. Do not throw away your confidence. It'll be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you've done the will of God, you'll receive what He has promised. For in just a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith. And if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. If he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. That one is on the screen, should be by now. Chapter 10, verse 39. Then he says, verse 39, but we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but we are of those who believe or have faith and are saved. Now notice this. I said all that to get you to Hebrews chapter 11. What's Hebrews chapter 11 always about? Faith. It's always about faith. Now faith, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, there were no chapter and verse divisions in this. It's one long letter he wrote to these Hebrew Christians. So there's no break between, but we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and are saved. Now, faith is being sure of what you hope for. And then he begins to give in chapter 11 some examples of what faith is so we can understand what faith looks like. So in this passage here, I put it at the bottom of the screen there. Now we see what Hebrews chapter 11 is all about. What's it all about? Certainty. Being persuaded. Being fully persuaded. It's an old song, I think, it has the idea of I have a made-up mind. You know, I just got my mind made up. And you're not going to blast it out with dynamite. I'm following Jesus. I'm going to follow Him all the way. I'm going to put my faith in God. That's what faith is. Faith is being sure of what you hope for, certain of what you don't see. Faith is the evidence of things hoped for. It talks about in the King James Version. So faith is a grounding in what I believe, and what I believe I am certain about it. How am I certain about it? Because faith comes from God, and faith comes from the Word of God. So I'm certain. I'm not going to back up. I'm not going to shrink back and give up and be destroyed. I'm going to walk through this thing. You see, faith has to take its eyes off the world and take its eyes off circumstances and take its eyes off the flesh. If you're living by faith, you're living a Spirit-led life, aren't you? And if you're living a Spirit-led life, your mind is off the flesh. It's on God, and your mind is on what God is doing. We really have to learn to do this. It's sad, but I see so many people just destroy themselves. Destroy themselves because they don't realize one fundamental principle of living on this planet as a human being. What's that principle? You become what you think about all day long. If you're not willing to put the effort in to say, I'm going to change my inside, that will change the outside. If you're not willing to do that, you will drift. And life will own you as a victim. You'll just be a victim of circumstances. You will be like the dead fish that just floats down the Mississippi River. He's swimming, kind of, but he's going with the flow. Anything dead usually goes with the flow, doesn't it? If you go with the flow, you're dead. If you go with the flow, you're spiritually dead. Stop listening to those voices out there. Stop listening to those voices that tell you God doesn't love you. Stop listening to the voices that say Jesus was just another man. Stop listening to the voices. If you watch television I just quit doing it. When you see some worldly network try to tell you who Jesus was and what Jesus believed, I just turn it off. They don't know. They don't know this book, so they'll tell you all the history. And I got in a thing with a guy the other day online. I try not to do that anymore, but I said something he didn't like, and he came back and he said Jesus was not a real person. Jesus was not a real person. He said the letter J had not been invented yet. I thought, how ignorant do you have to be? The letter J, I went on to explain, the New Testament is written in Greek, not in English. And Jesus' name was Yeshua, from the Hebrew Joshua. He just had the same name as Joshua in the Old Testament. Didn't matter if English hadn't been invented yet. He's still Jesus. And I see, he said, but Jesus was not a real person. I gave him a few tips of evidence. I said, well, Roman historians said he was a real person. Josephus, the Jewish historian, said he was a real person, gave quotes about his life. And so the guy kind of calmed down a little bit, and he said, well, do you have a link to that information? I thought to myself, I'm glad you asked. There's a book called Evidence That Demands a Verdict. In fact, it's now been revised. It's called The New Evidence That Demands a Verdict. It's got everything. Now, this guy did, he was an atheist, and tells Josh McDowell, atheist, tells his story about how his father was alcoholic. He grew up in a horrible environment. And in college, he was an atheist, and he heard some Christians make comments about Jesus being a real person. He didn't believe it. But he started studying for himself. Oh, watch out. If you start studying for yourself. I'm going to study this. I'm going to look at the Bible. I'm going to look at what history said. I'm going to prove Jesus was not a real person. He wound up becoming a Christian because of that process. And he wrote a lot of that down. And he's got evidence. That's literally what it is. It's not his opinions. There's some of that in there. But it's evidence, page after page after page, of historical evidence that Jesus was a real person, that Jesus was raised from the dead. And so I sent the link to the man, and I said, look, send me a friend. It's on Facebook. Send me a friend request, and we'll private message back and forth. So I'm still kind of looking for that friend request. If you listen to the voices that are out there, if you listen to the wrong voices, they'll corrupt your mind, and they'll corrupt your spirit, and they'll lead you off in the wrong direction. And so you come out being a person whose beliefs are not even logical. It's not even logical, but it's you believe that, you know. And so the big principle is this. Don't destroy yourself by not taking care of what goes on inside you. What goes on inside you is the devil's way. If you're not reading the Bible and you're not following God, that's the devil's way of putting thoughts in your head. You don't deserve this. You're not loved, and nobody loves you. God certainly doesn't love you. God doesn't even know you exist, probably. If he did, he'd probably smush you out like a bug. You know, a lot of people believe that stuff, don't they? And they get caught up in it. You've got to cleanse your mind. You have to do some, probably not a good term to use, but you need to do some brainwashing. I know a lot of people need their brain washed. Not in the bad sense, but in the good sense. Fill your mind with the Word of God. But I don't understand it. You might not understand it with your head, but your spirit is getting it. As you keep reading it and reading it and reading it, and you find some passages that you like. Have you ever found that in the Bible? Some passages that you don't really understand, but you really like to read them. I like that, but I don't really know what it's all about. But I couldn't explain it to anybody else, but I like to read it. And you keep that's your spirit getting some food that your mind doesn't quite understand yet. See, your mind will catch up later. Transformation comes in your spirit, and transformation comes by the work that Christ did and by staying in His Word and by walking by the Spirit. That transformation is silent, and it goes on inside you deeper than your mind, and all of a sudden your mind starts to get it. You start to understand. You start to say, oh, okay, yeah, I see that. Well, don't cut yourself off from that transforming experience, even though your mind's not quite understanding it yet. Just keep on. So, back to Hebrews. That's what chapter 11 is about. Faith. Confidence. Don't throw away your confidence. Don't throw it away. Don't throw away this little bit that God's given you. Hang on to it. Don't throw away your confidence. It'll be richly rewarded. Can you believe in the future? Can you believe in being rewarded in the future? You just hang in there and you say, I know God's got some plan for me. I don't understand it all yet. I remember those days. I went through those days myself. I just kind of talking to God. I didn't know the Bible. I didn't know any much about Jesus. A little bit I'd heard in Bible class as a kid, but it's like, But you know something's up, and you know you need to be talking to God, but you don't really know how. And so you just start talking, and you just say, you're like the little toddler that can't quite talk yet, but you can kind of understand them a little bit, right? So you just keep going in the right direction. Don't give up. Don't throw away your confidence. Faith, he said, is being sure of what we hope for, certain of what we don't see. We're going to look for a minute at chapter 11, verse 8. Look at the life of Abraham. Chapter 11, verse 8. Hebrews 11, verse 8. Notice in chapter 11, what's he writing to them for? He's saying to them, don't give up your confidence. I know it's been hard. You've lost some things. You even lost some property because of this persecution you're undergoing. And just keep going and keep your confidence. And then he says, let me show you some people who did that. Let me show you some people who kept it going. And so he talks about Cain and Abel, about Abel's faith. And then he talks about the faith that Enoch had. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. He said, Noah had to walk by faith, right? To build the ark. Now he says Abraham. And he talked about Abraham. And he comes to verse 8. By faith, what's faith? What is it? It's an attitude. Faith is an attitude. You ever heard parents talking to a kid and the kid's acting up? And they said, don't give me an attitude. You know, right? What's an attitude? Well, an attitude is how you approach life. An attitude is thought processes. Attitude. What's faith? It's an attitude. But it's deeper than just a mental attitude. There's a positive mental attitude people talk about, which is good. But it's very limited, but it's good. And then there's a spiritual component to faith. It is an attitude that is fueled. The life of it is fueled by God's Spirit, fueled by the Word of God. And so it's an attitude that if you submit yourself to God and to His Word, your faith starts growing. And then you act out your faith in this life, do what God tells you to do, and that faith keeps growing, and it keeps growing. And you see things you never saw before. Don't ever get to the point in your life where you think you know everything. Well, I don't know. I heard that before. I don't need to hear that. If it's boring to you, I think I'd check my attitude and say, why are the very words of God that are... Jesus said their spirit and their life. Why are they boring to me? Maybe it's me. Maybe it's not the book. Maybe it's me. Maybe it's me. Maybe it's not the church setting. Maybe it's me. If you ever get to the point where you think you already know it, you know most people that... There are some people that walk into a room and think they're the smartest person in the room, don't they? Guess what? They ain't. And most of the time they ain't. They feel like, well, I'm above all this. I don't have to have all this. I don't need all this. I'm above all this. No, you're not. Humility. You have to say, I need you, God. I need you. I need to grow. I need to grow in you. If you don't have that, you're not going to learn much. By faith, Abraham, Hebrews 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. Did Abraham know where he was headed? Nope. If you read back, I don't have time for that, but if you go back to Genesis, start in chapter 12, that's a good reading assignment, read about Abraham's life. Abraham lived in Iraq, believe it or not. Mosul is close to that area where it was called Ur of the Chaldees, but that was about 4,000 to 5,000 years ago. Abraham was about 2,000 years before Christ, roughly, rough approximation. And Abraham lived in this place called Ur of the Chaldees or the Chaldeans. And Ur was an advanced place. It was an advanced area. It was a very wealthy area. Look it up. Ur, the two letters UR of the Chaldees. If you look it up online, you can find a lot of information about Ur. It was a highly developed place, although it was a long time ago, but still. A lot of gold, a lot of silver. They had kings. They had three-story buildings. They had a lot of things that they had some advanced mathematics, and so they weren't just ignorant camel drivers. And Abraham lived there with his father and with his family. And it says in chapter Abraham It's mentioned in Genesis chapter 12 where it says God spoke to Abraham and said, had spoken to Abraham and had said, leave your country, leave your nation, leave your father's household and go to a place I will show you. And Abraham obeyed and went. What is faith? Faith says, I heard from God. By the way, Ur had many, many gods. And Abram somehow survived all that and listened to the one God. He started hearing from this God, the God that later is talked about as Jehovah, the God. And he left. And he had to pack up. They had gotten some things when they moved from Ur to Haran. All this whole trip, if you follow his trip, he went from what's now Iraq up to Syria and down through the Holy Land, and he goes all the way down to Egypt, turns around and comes back, and that's thousands of miles. He went thousands of miles listening to the voice of God, and 3,500 miles I've heard, some guy even estimated maybe 7,000 miles if you, because they couldn't go in a straight line. And they're on foot with a bunch of animals. And so Abraham packed up his household and he said, well, I've heard from God. Try that on some of your friends. What will they say? You ain't heard from God, you know. And so I'm sure Abraham, that's why God told him to leave. Just get out of there. Just go. Now I'll show you a place that I'm going to give you as your inheritance. You're going to own this place, and your kids are going to own this place, and I'll make of you a great nation. What if God appeared to you tonight in a dream, and God said to you, cheer up. Your children and your grandchildren are going to wind up being the ancestors of a great nation. And later on down the road, all your kids and grandkids will have such big family reunions, they can't even put them in one state. They'll be so big. In fact, your family will spread throughout the nation, throughout the United States of America. And every time they have this big family reunion, they'll be talking about you. So cheer up. Got a plan for your family. And they're going to one day rule. You're going to have prime ministers and presidents and rulers come out of your family. And they'll all be talking about you. They'll be saying, well, he or she, they started this whole thing a long time ago. That's what God promised Abraham. And it came true. Are the Jewish people still around? Yeah. They have their own country now. They had it for many, many years and got it back in 1948. They went back to Israel and got the land again. And we're still talking about this old man Abraham that lived 4,000 years ago. We know him by name. And we know his personality. We know what he said, what God said to him, what he said to God. He told Abram, he said, when he was Abram, he became Abraham later. When he was Abram, he said, go. Go out that direction toward Canaan, and I'll show you where your inheritance is going to be. Now notice this, we're in Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham went. When called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. God didn't give much detail. God didn't explain it. You see, if you can't deal with the mystery, if you can't deal with the mystery of God, that I don't have to know and cannot know everything he's thinking, I cannot know everything he has planned, if you can't deal with that, then you're not going to walk in faith. Faith says, I don't know everything. I don't have to know everything. I just do what God says. And I know he's got my future, and he sees it. I just don't see it yet. I just don't see how that's going to work out, but I don't have to see how that's going to work out. Even though he did not know where he was going, by faith he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. So he got to, that's why it's called the promised land. Did God promise him that land? He did. He said, it'll be your inheritance. Your family will enjoy it for generations and generations and generations. So he said, go over there. And Abraham went over there and he wandered around and he lived in tents and he drove these animals around and he had lots of workers and even slaves. And so They're going all through this country. They go all the way down to Egypt, turn around and come back, exploring the land. And God said, I'll give you that land. And this says here in Hebrews 11 that he didn't really know where he was going. And it says here in verse 9, by faith he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. When he went into that country, nobody knew him. He didn't know anybody there. He went into that country that was all pagan tribes and bloodthirsty people. And he went in there and he just, do you ever feel that way sometimes about this country? You go out and about and you watch TV and you say, I think I'm in a foreign country sometimes. What happened to the values we used to know? I mean, you feel that way sometimes, don't you? Well, Abraham got in there and he must have looked at some of those people and thought, my goodness, look at how these people live. They sacrifice their babies in the fire. They slaughter each other. They attack. They're cannibals. They attack each other. They eat each other. I wonder if he didn't think about all that. But he kept thinking God had told him, this is going to be your place. I'll give it to you and your descendants. So he went around like a stranger in a foreign country, lived in tents. I don't know what your Bible says, but the NIV kind of gets it wrong. But the Greek says he lived in tents with Isaac and Jacob. Isn't that amazing? I never thought about that. Did you know Jacob was alive when Abraham was alive? Abraham had the promised child who was Isaac. And Isaac went on and lived and married Rebekah, and then they had kids. They had Jacob and Esau. Jacob was 15 years old. Jacob was a teenager when Abraham died. So they all wandered around together. Took his family with him, didn't he? They all wandered around the promised land, looking it over, seeing what it was, and they didn't experience it. It wasn't theirs yet. In fact, he'll say later, they died not seeing it. Can you have that kind of faith that says, I'm going to pray for my family. I'm going to pray for lost people. That's why we're doing all this. I'm going to pray for lost people, and I'm going to pray for them till I die. Even if they don't become a believer in Jesus before I die, I'm going to pray that last breath I got. I'm going to pray for them. George Mueller did that. The man I've talked to you a lot about who had the orphanages and in Bristol, England, did that. He prayed for 5 people, wasn't it? For 52 years, and a couple of them didn't come to Christ until after he died. He had prayed for 52 years faithfully about these lost people. He had 2 or 3 in his family. So can you do that? Abraham did that. He never saw the fruit of it. We kind of like immediate gratification, don't we? We want God to be at our beck and call and say, God, here's what I need. Would you get it for me, please? And God sometimes, I think, must say to us, but now that's going to take about 40 years because I got some other people I got to round up and make them a part of this whole thing too. And so, that's too long. We're the only people these days, I think, that will put something in the microwave and stop. Wait, look at your watch. Hurry up, hurry up, hurry up. You know? Think about what grandma had to do. You want chicken dinner? You want fried chicken? What did grandma have to do? Go catch a chicken. And somebody had to pluck it. And somebody had to slaughter it. And somebody had to cut it up. And somebody had to go get the wood. My grandma lived that way. I had to go get the wood for the wood stove. And get a little water out of the well. We're spoiled, aren't we? Spoiled people in a lot of ways. You don't have to let that slow you down with God, do you? If God says, that may take me 40, 50 years because I got some other things I'm working on, we wouldn't do that. We'd say, no, I got to have it now. I got to have that new car right now. I got to have that house right now. Don't rush God. With God, a day is what? Like 1,000 years. And 1,000 years to God is like a day. How long was your day yesterday? I hope you had a good day yesterday. If to God, 1,000 years can go by. And God will say, that was a pretty good day there. He's not on our timetable, is he? He wasn't on Abraham's timetable. He just told Abraham what to do, and Abraham did it. He lived like a stranger in a foreign country, lived in tents, as did with Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward. He was looking where? Hey, there's a lot of, if you read Hebrews 11, you'll see the word see and look a lot in Hebrews 11. And it says here, he was looking Faith does not see. 11 verse 1, now faith is being sure of what we hope for, certain of what we do not see. Abraham was looking, but he wasn't seeing yet. He was looking, it says, forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. Now that's Jerusalem, physical Jerusalem, but it's also the new Jerusalem. It's the idea God has a place for me. I am not a stranger in God's city. God has a place for me. He's carrying me there. He's taking me there. I don't see it yet. I don't see it yet, but I know it's there. I don't see it yet, but I've got my reservations because he told me my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I got my reservations there, and I'm going to trudge ahead. God, I believe you, and you don't have to give me all the details. I just have faith. I walk by faith and not by sight. Isn't that how we're supposed to do it? Verse 11. By faith, Abraham, in fact, verse 11, let me give it to you in this version. Some versions differ on this. This says, by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled. She was enabled to have children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. What did she consider about God? Well, he's not going to let me down. God promised us a child. Yeah, but Sarah, you're 90 years old. Your husband's 100. How can you have kids? I don't know, but God said it. I don't know how it's going to happen, but God said he would do it. And so I'm sticking with him. We got to have some faith like this. We've got to have some old school faith, right? Some old school faith that gets down to it and says, I believe God. I don't care who says no. I don't care who's not going to go with me, but I'm going to follow God. I don't care if the whole church turns around and says they're not going to follow God. I'm going to follow God. I'm going to do it. That's how Sarah was. Now, the NIV that I have quotes Abraham, not Sarah, but the original language is closer to what's up on the screen. So Abraham was in this, and so was his wife. They were a team. She had to go along with all this too, didn't she? Her husband, she probably thought he was crazy sometimes. Oh, here we go again. He's been hearing from God. Then she heard from God. And when she heard from God, that's it. Ah, goodness. Wouldn't you like to meet those two old people? It's like, how did you do that? How did you do that? I imagine if you met Abraham in his heyday, he's probably a pretty rough character. He had his own army. Did you know that? 318 trained men. He had his own infantry and his own household. I mean, he was what we would call, I guess, a desert sheik. You know, those old sheiks, chiefs, had a lot of people with them, a lot of animals. And they had folks who worked for them, and they had soldiers of them in their own house, you know. So he didn't mess with Abraham. There's some kings in Book of Genesis found out you don't mess with Abraham's family. They kidnapped Lot. And remember the story, Abraham got, he defeated four kings, wasn't it, to get Lot back. Of course, he partnered with some other sheiks, but they got it done. If you met those old folks, you'd say, my goodness, these people are something else. Yeah, the Bible says, you're right, they were something else. They walked by faith, not by sight. So Sarah even understood. Then you've got this next passage that you're going to see on the screen. All these are still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised, but only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. That's verse 13. They didn't get it while they were, isn't that something? They didn't get it all. Now, they got Isaac. They got the child of promise, but they didn't get the whole thing. They didn't get to see the city that God promised them, but they're seeing it now, aren't they? Are they enjoying it now? They're enjoying heaven, aren't they? So they didn't get everything God promised them now. God said, but for God's promise to come true for Abraham, of building a great nation in Abram's name, that took a lot of folks, millions of people. When they wound up in Egypt, this is Abraham's family, wound up in Egypt as called, then began to be called Israel, named after Jacob, wasn't it? They lived in Egypt, and when they left Egypt, God got them out of Egypt and out of slavery, sent them over back over to Canaan because he's working on giving them their land. When he got them out of Egypt, there were about 2 million of them by then. See, God couldn't give Abraham a great nation tomorrow. So Abraham had to look to the future, didn't he? God's working on some things in your life that may not happen tomorrow. But God's got, if anybody has long-range vision, it's God. He has that long-range vision. And he's going to do some things through you and even through your children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren and great-great-grandchildren that when you find it out, you're going to be stunned. You're going to say, I didn't know he was doing all that. I just tried to pray. I just tried to stay busy doing what I knew to do. And my goodness. Abram had that long-range vision that he got from God. And he didn't have to have all the answers right now to every single thing. Do you want to be a part of this big plan? Don't you? You are. We are actually considered in the book of Galatians, Abraham's children. You say, but I'm not Jewish. No, you don't have to be Jewish. You follow the Jewish Messiah, Jesus, then you're part of Abraham's family. So that takes it outside just Israel, all the way to every Christian, every born-again believer on the face of the earth is part of Abraham, and every Jewish person on the face of the earth is part of Abraham. And Abraham, it came when Abraham said, yes, I will go. They went. He obeyed. See, God, if God's going to do something great for you, it has to be outside of you. It has to impact other people. It has to impact lost people. That's what we're talking about, right? Praying for lost people. It has to impact many others. And you're going to pray for some people, and you're going to watch their lives, and you're going to say, I don't know. They just don't get it. I'm praying for them to come back to the Lord. I'm praying for them to accept Jesus, and they're just not getting it. It seems like they're worse than when I started. They're worse than when I started praying for them. Don't throw away your confidence. Don't throw away your confidence. Just say, nope. I believe. I have passages that say God's not willing for any to perish, that God wants all people saved. So I know I'm praying for these folks to be saved, and I know it's God's will. So I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to quit. In fact, I'm going to ask other people to help me pray. These were all commended. This is verse 39 and 40. These were all commended. The very last part of Hebrews 11. These were all commended for their faith. If you read all of chapter 11, I challenge you to do that today sometime. Just read and think about it. Just slowly read it and think about it. All the people he talks about that were so courageous, even gave up their lives willingly. They're so courageous. And he gets to the end and he says, these were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. I thought they did. Well, they did. But look at how he expands this thing. Look at how he expands this thing. Verse 39. None of them received what had been promised. Verse 40. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Only together with us would they see. All these old folks back there, especially Abraham and Sarah, they were the beginning of the church. They were the beginning of Christ coming to earth and dying for the sins of the world. They were the beginning of all of this. And the reason they didn't get it right then was it was a long-range plan. 4,000 years in the future, here we sit, reaping the benefits of what Abraham did. The faith the old man had when he was 75 years old and he heard from God and he walked away from his home and his family, his father's family, and took his family and went all across the territory, thousands of miles. That old man's faith, 75 years old at 100, he had a child. Sarah at 90, she had the child. And here we go. God's plan takes off. All the Jewish scriptures came out of what Abraham had faith in. All the church eventually came out. Jesus, by the way, is Jewish, isn't he? Last time I checked. The Jewish Messiah, and all his apostles were Jews, and almost every book of the Bible was written by Jews. What does that tell you? Abraham's folks. And we got grafted in, Paul said. We're blessed that we just got grafted in through this long history of turmoil and persecution and toil and blood and sweat and tears. And we got grafted into it because of Jesus. God works in long-range plans, doesn't he? So don't give up your confidence. Don't throw away your confidence. Don't say, I've been praying for this and it hadn't happened yet. Oh, God's up to something. God's up to something. God had planned something better for us. He thought about us when he was dealing with Abraham. He thought about you sitting here this morning when he was dealing with Abraham. And it says, God planned something better for us, church, so that only together with us, they have to have us to see the end of their vision. The end of the rainbow. The pot of gold at the end of the rainbow is the church. Us. And the only way they could understand that was just go ahead and walk by faith. Something great's going to happen in the future. And now here it is. In fact, it looks to me like chapter 12, verse 1, not on the screen here. Chapter 12, verse 1, they might know this. I wonder if they're, look at chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and a sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. I wonder if they're watching us. Like football players on a stadium of thousands of people. I wonder if they're cheering us on. Oh, we paid a high price just so you could have Jesus. So keep on moving. Keep on working by faith. Keep on walking by faith. Keep on praying by faith. Can you do that? I think we can. Praying for lost souls. I'm going to pray over the book. This book has names in it. If you need to add some more names, there are sheets back there. We've got well over 136 names of people that are not yet Christians, or they are and have fallen away, and we're praying for them. And I got another sheet this morning, so it's more than 136. Father, we pray over these names. We understand that you know certainly who these people are, and you know exactly how to work with them. We certainly, Father, don't tell you how to do what you do, but we ask you to do it. We ask you to look into the lives of each of these people. Will you please, Father, open doors for the gospel? Open doors, open hearts, as you did with Lydia in the New Testament when you opened her heart so she could understand what Paul was talking about. And she became a Christian and even a church leader. A church met in her home in the early days of the church. We know you can do this, and we know you want this, and we know it's your will that you bring these people in or bring them back. We know it's your will, so we're praying your will this morning, expecting to see result. Many souls come to Christ. And we thank you, Father, for allowing us to be here this morning and to be able to partake in what your word teaches us. May it bear fruit, Father, in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. If you have a songbook, stand with us. We're going to sing this, and if you have a certain need you want to bring before us, do that right now. So stand with us and let's sing.